Well, I've began a series on the process of change. And the reason this came into my heart is in my own life, I have experienced frustration as it relates to change in my life. I have experienced guilt and condemnation from purposing to change, believing I even heard God that I need to change something, and I simply could not make that adjustment or that change. And so I struggled with guilt and condemnation. And so that just led me to begin to share on some of the most important things in my personal life when it comes to change, because God's will is to bring change into our lives, and that change would be supernatural in our lives. So I spent some time on how to change. We spent some time on the glory of God in our last session, and how that if we will learn to behold the glory of God, that's what changes us. That's what creates permanent, lasting, long-term positive change in our lives. And that came from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. That's been our main text. And it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." And so we've looked at each phrase in that passage and how it relates to change and how we're to relate to it in order for God to bring about change in our lives. In this session, I want to look at the phrase within this passage that is right here at the beginning. It says, "But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." We looked at the glory of the Lord and what that is. And now, what is this glass? Because the glory of God was manifested, we've seen, in Jesus. Jesus came to reveal God's glory, to manifest His glory. He is the Word of God made flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have to behold Jesus. And how do I, as a pastor, communicate with clarity that Jesus isn't here in bodily form right now where we can behold Him and see Him, even though He's in a resurrected body? He's at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for you and I at this point. And yet, we can still behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And the Scriptures teach here it's by this mirror. Whatever this mirror is, we can still now behold the glory of God. That word mirror, literally in the, or glass in the King James Bible, is translated mirror. The Amplified Bible does a fantastic job on this. Right in the middle of the verse here, I'll pick it up. It talks about we need to, again, all with open face, continue to behold, and then it says, in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. The way we can behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus is with the Word of God, the Scriptures. When you learn how to discipline yourself and get in the Word of God, and even more important, learn how to get the Word of God in you, then you can behold the glory of God in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul's coming right out of that third chapter concerning the glory of God, and then he makes this awesome statement about Jesus again, who is God's glory among us. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. You know, many people, even in church culture today, use the Word of God deceitfully. And that's not God's plan, and that's not God's will for any of our lives. We need to share God's Word in integrity and in honesty. Again, there are no perfect vessels. There are no perfect pastors. I can misspeak. I can make a mistake. I can even get something wrong. But that's different than me knowing the truth and purposely twisting it for some selfish gain or being dishonest with the Word of God. He's saying we don't need to be that way. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The way I commend myself in every man's conscience is by sharing the word of God, the truth of God, in the love of God. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. God's not hiding the good news from you and I that have made him Lord of our life. Amen. Before we got saved, though, the gospel was hid. We were blinded and we couldn't see the goodness of God. We couldn't understand the kingdom of God. And that's what happened, though, when we got born again. Those hidden things are unveiled now in God's word. He goes on to say, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, Jesus is the image of God. Jesus came to show us God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you know Jesus, you know God. He goes on to say, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's a reference all the way back to the book of Genesis, the first chapter, when there was darkness on the face of the earth. God commanded light to come out of that darkness. Watch this. For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Man, I am so glad, and I pray you're glad, that God has the ability to speak into darkness and bring light out of that darkness, because my heart was dark before God came into my life, but he spoke light, and light came out of that darkness, and now life is working in my life. Amen? Thank God for this kind of God. God is a master at bringing light out of any darkness in anybody's life, and there's no darkness too dark that God can't command light to come out of that darkness. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of the gospel. Again, Jesus is God's glory manifested. Listen, he is the face of God. You'll recall in our last session, we looked at Exodus 33 and Exodus 34, and we talked about how God doesn't have a physical face. The face of God is the true nature of God. It is the goodness of God unveiled. It is the mercy and loving kindness of God in its fullness unveiled. And that's what Jesus came to do, was to show us what God is really like. And yet people miss this even to this day. I was in England a couple of years ago and shared, like I share here, the goodness of God. And this lady was so moved and touched. And she was some kind of messed up. And I'm not being mean or critical there. I looked at her and said that to her face. I'm not talking behind her back. She may be watching right now. And I said, lady, you are messed up. But God loves messed up people. Aren't you glad that God came into your life that was messed up? So she had this concept of the Father God that was mean and mad and wrath and anger, and a different concept of Jesus. And she was trying to explain to me that I really like how you shared Jesus, and I love Jesus, but I have a real hard time with God. Amen. Okay, if you didn't laugh, you're making me nervous here. She thought God the Father, because she had a bad experience with her father, and I won't get into all those details, that wouldn't be right, but she just had this concept of God, the Father God, as, again, wrath and anger and mean and mad all the time and against you. But Jesus is kind of the softer side of God. Jesus is the fuzz and warmy side of God. And the Holy Ghost, my God, we're scared of ghosts, so very few people know how the Father really is and how the Son manifested the fullness of the Father and how the Holy Ghost unveils all this stuff. We don't serve three different kinds of gods. We serve one God. Hear ye, O Israel. You are the Israel of God now in Christ Jesus. Hear ye, O Israel. The Lord our God is one in three distinct manifestations, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't show a part of God. He didn't show a side of God. He revealed God. Man, I hope you're getting this. He revealed the fullness of God. He is the face of God in the sense of he withheld no good thing from us in how God thinks, in how God acts, in how God invades our world. on how that nobody is too far for God to reach. Nobody is too messed up where God won't touch it or God can't deal with it. Jesus came to reveal the glory of God, the goodness of God, the true nature of God. And while much of the confusion is rooted in the old covenant law and in the wrath associated with the old covenant law, I've spent over 3 decades teaching on the law and why the law and those curses and that punishment and God's wrath and how that Jesus came to fulfill that on the cross. It's not that God doesn't have wrath. It's that Jesus didn't just bear your sins. He bore God's wrath against you for your sins. That's the glory of God. Is God loves us so much, He's not mad at us. He fulfilled and released His anger, wrath, and curses on the Son of God on your behalf. That's how much He loves you and cares for you. Jesus didn't make anybody sick. Jesus didn't make anybody poor. Jesus didn't kill anybody's kids. God's not doing all those things, saints. How do I know that? I've seen the glory of God. How do I know that? I've seen it in the mirror. I've watched Jesus in the Scriptures. You're supposed to be opening the Scriptures not to become religious, mad, mean, and ugly. You're supposed to be opening the Scriptures and seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. You're supposed to look at His life and how God invades all of our worlds. And it's amazing when you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, how it changes you, how it changes how you relate to our world. You see God's first miracle of Jesus turning water into wine, and that's the glory. That was the glory of God. And yet religious people get all hung up on and trapped in, well, was it wine, or was it grape juice? And the war starts and the debate starts, and I'm not even interested in the war. I see God's love for this couple and that they need to start off on the right foot, and running out of wine at a Jewish wedding is not kosher. And He doesn't want the families in strife now and at war. So He turns the water into wine. I don't know the answer to what kind of wine it was, but I'm telling you, some marriages aren't going to make it if they don't start off sloppy drunk. Sorry. That's going to get me in big time trouble. You're missing the whole point of the goodness of God. God invading a messed up world. God getting messy in a messed up world. I'm fixing to do an interview on politics here, and I'm really nervous about it, and I didn't want to talk about it. I can't believe I just said that. But one of the things in prayer that has to be understood, and one of the reasons many of us don't want anything to do with politics, is it's a messy business. It's so corrupt, it's so dirty, it's so messy. But then I back up and I go, what is the gospel? That God entered into a messy world, didn't remove Himself from it, but got right in the middle of it and let the light shine. Hallelujah. I can't believe you responded like that, because this is confusing for even a lot of pastors of what's our role in this world and even in our anointings and in our calling. All I know is I look at Jesus in the Word of God and I see this guy going places religion won't go. I see this guy touching lives that church people don't want nothing to do with. I see this guy going into messy, messy stuff, dark, dark stuff, not condoning it, not participating in it, but commanding light to shine out of it. I see this guy run into, I open the Scriptures, the mirror of God's Word, and I see this guy run into a Roman centurion that had oppressed God's people, that had been an instrument of tyranny in God's people's lives. He was one messed up guy. Rome was one messed up place. A Roman soldier was not a highly favored position in God's mind or eye. And yet this man says, I've got this servant that's lying at home sick. And Jesus doesn't even hesitate. The glory and goodness of God doesn't even process. Well, should I go? Should I not? I'll come in healing. And the man said, hey, I am not worthy that you should even come under my roof. And I'm telling you, religion would jump all over that and say, that's right, you're not worthy. And when you get worthy, maybe God will visit your house. And if you'll get this out and get this in and change this and change that, maybe God will visit your house. Jesus was amazed, didn't hold a messed up house against Him, But the man turned right around and said, just speak your word only and my servant will be healed. That's the glory of God. That's God doing a miracle in a messed up man's life. Oh, I got hope. Hallelujah. Oh, I just gave hope to everybody right there. That God is the master at commanding light out of darkness. He's the master at getting his hands dirty with our messed up lives and cleaning it up. You see Jesus in somebody's house, and all of a sudden sheetrock starts falling and dust and two befores start falling. And all of a sudden four guys are on top of the roof, cut a hole in it, got their buddy, and they're letting him down on a rope. And Jesus just looks at that and just smiles and says, man, your sins are forgiven. While the pastor is upset, calling the insurance company, how are we going to fix this mess? The deacons have already assembled and going to kick those guys out of the church because I dare you mess up our property. Jesus just smiled and said, by the way, take up your bed now and walk. Hallelujah. God's glory, God's goodness, God's mercy, God's loving kindness invading our world. The kingdom of God of light invading the kingdom of darkness. Not to condone, not to participate, not to compromise, but to command light to come out of it. That is the glory of God that I see in the face of Jesus. And we could go on and on and on with the glory of God. In Mark chapter 4, verse 13 through 20, this is where Jesus told one of the most important parables. And those passages give the explanation of the parable. And I'm going to look at those briefly today because of the power of God's word, the mirror in our lives. Jesus was a master at communicating with the masses right where they were. Jesus had an ability in speaking and in presentation where he connected their everyday lives, their experience that was real, and then connecting that to the kingdom of God. Those are called parables in the Word of God, where he's telling these everyday stories that everybody listening understood and knew, and then he took it right over into the kingdom of God. God is a master at that. The best speakers on the planet are those that can connect people with their everyday lives that are struggling to the kingdom of God that resolves those struggles. Jesus was the master at that. And so he's looking at a crowd and he goes, hey, there was this farmer. And the farmer had a bag of seeds. And the farmer just went out to the field and started sowing the seeds. Everybody there knew what he was talking about. Everyone understood farming. We don't live in a culture like that, and our challenges are greater in communicating because of so many lives and so many different experiences. That's what makes the challenge of the gospel today even more challenging in some ways, because some of you have no idea about farming. So you struggle with even an illustration like that. I mean, there are young people today. I can't tell you how I can get frustrated with some young people because I'll start to ask them questions. Well, where did your food come from? Well, it came from Walmart. No, no. Where did it come from? Well, Walmart. You are not listening to me. I didn't say where it came through. I said, where does it come from? You'd be surprised how many young people think that corn comes from Walmart. No, corn comes from a seed that somebody had to plant, and somebody had to water, and somebody had to harvest, and somebody had to get it to Walmart. Milk doesn't come from Walmart. Comes from a cow. Y'all better respond. You're making me nervous. Jesus did not have that situation in this parable. Everybody knew in that culture farming, and everybody knew you don't eat, you don't get fruit unless you find some seeds, and they got to be planted and they got to be harvested. So he connects to that culture, he connects to those people, and he says, and that farmer, he went out and he took the seed, and at the field, there's the wayside of the field where the traffic has gone, and it's hard ground. And he throws it out, and birds just come down immediately and swipe it up and take it away. They all understood that. They'd all experienced that. Then he goes, oh, and then there's this part of the field that's got a lot of rocks in it, and it's stony ground. And when the farmer throws the seed out there, because it's got rocks in it and it's stony ground, doesn't have a lot of earth and rich soil, the seed takes root and something starts to come up. But when the sun comes up, it just scorches it. It just destroys it. And then he throws some more seed, and it's over around some thorns that are in the field and thistles. And the seed gets through it. The seed gets through all the thorns. But those thorns, it chokes the seed. There's no sunlight that can get to it. And you got to have sunlight, and et cetera, et cetera. It gets choked out. It doesn't bear any fruit. And then he said, oh, and then there's the good ground, the rich soil, the soil that's been toiled and the soil that has been prepared. And then that seed goes into that soil and it takes root. And in the good ground, sometimes you get 30, sometimes 60, and sometimes 100-fold. I've asked the Lord, because there's so much truth in this parable, and there are so many things taught. We get caught many times with who's right or wrong in some teaching, not realizing many of the things of God are like an onion, that first peeling of the onion is right, and it's onion, but there's more onion under there. And there's more peeling, and there's more peeling. I believe that the revelation of this parable is the most important parable in the whole Bible. And in my own life and in my own experience, I used to even think 30, 60, or 100. And I've discovered I'm in a growth spurt in my personal walk with the Lord right now. And one of the things that's happening with me personally is I have sown some seeds in some area and reaped a 30-fold. I'm revisiting those areas. I have a truth. I have understanding and knowledge in that area. But that understanding and knowledge is growing. And now I'm reaping 60-fold instead of 30. I'm going to reap 100-fold. In time. Many times I've experienced in my own life, one issue of my life, I'm reaping 100-fold on God's seed, on God's word. Other areas of my life, I have no fruit at all. And so it's possible to be fruitless in this area, but have a lot of fruit in this area. And I had to learn those things. And so let's talk about then the understanding. In Mark chapter 13 through 20, he explains the parable. Jesus said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? Wow, think about that for a minute. Jesus just said, this is the most important parable I'll ever tell. And if you do not get this parable, how are you going to get the other ones? How are you going to understand the rest of the Word of God if you don't get this parable? Now, that may mean nothing to you, but as a pastor, I guarantee you that means everything to me as a pastor over this great flock, because I know you've got to get this one in order for me to communicate accurately all the other parables in the Bible. And if you don't get this one, we're all going to struggle with every other parable. So he said it's the most important parable he ever told. Then he says, the sower soweth the word. So he tells us God's word is seed. And that means, like seed, there are some things we have to do with it in order for it to impact us. God's word is like seed. And you don't have to understand everything about seed, but you've got to understand, as long as it stays in the sack, you're not going to eat. You're not going to profit from that seed. I don't have to understand everything about it, but I do need to understand. I got to take it out of the sack. I got to put it in the ground. I got to water it, et cetera, et cetera. So God's word is seed. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard it, Satan cometh immediately. Everybody say immediately. So Satan is the fowls of the air, the birds that got the seed in the natural parable. He's the dirty bird that gets God's word out of your heart. Amen. You've got to understand that. He comes immediately. Pastor, are you saying the devil is here right now? Of course I am. Some of you brought him with you. The devil is here. There is a spirit world. There's a spirit realm, and there is real warfare going on. And he is the bird, and demons are birds of the air that spiritually, they come immediately. They don't come next week. They're here right now trying to steal the seed of God's word. They're trying to get it before it even gets into your heart. Why? If it gets into your heart, it will change you. And if it changes you, you will share it with someone else and change the multitudes. And the devil knows that when you don't. So he's after it right now. Mark says he comes immediately. He doesn't tell us how he gets it. Matthew tells us how he gets it, and we'll come back to that. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. He's always after the word, because it's the word that changes people's lives. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard it, or the word, immediately. Second time. Immediately. Something happens immediately when God's word is sown, when God's word is shared. Immediately they receive it with gladness. Did you know if I preach the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care what condition you're in, I don't care how messed up your life is, it'll be good news to you. It will bring a measure of gladness. If you are broke, God's will to prosper you for a moment will make you glad. If you are sick, God's will to heal you and love for you and desire to heal you will make you glad. If you're a broken person, God's will every time, right now, instantly, is to invade that brokenness and bring healing to your broken hearts. On and on I can go. You can name any issue of our culture, of our world. God has good news to reverse that in your life. And when I preach it, it brings gladness immediately. But watch this. It says, and they have no root in themselves. You're not rooted and grounded in Jesus. You're not rooted in the things of God. Many of you, you're still investigating. You're still searching. You're still seeking. You're still not sure. And so you don't have any root in yourself. So immediately now, watch what happens. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. We've all done this at times, and we all know somebody got excited about the Lord. God loves me. There's good news for any situation I'm facing. But something happens where they can't endure. They can't walk it out and work it out. What happens? Watch this. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the what sake? The word's sake. Immediately they are what? Offended. How many people have been discipled long enough? How many people have walked with Jesus long enough to know that every time an affliction comes, it's the devil trying to get the word out of your heart? Every time you're persecuted, it's the devil trying to get the word out of your heart. Every time you got offended, you thought it was personal. You thought it was just emotional. You had no idea that was the devil skillfully taking God's word out of your heart that was there to change your life. This is why I just won't get offended. You cannot offend me. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some of you try really hard. Amen. And you're good at it maybe with other people even. But I'm just not going to take offense because I know that's a weapon of the devil to get something of eternal value out of my heart that's going to change my life. And so I'm going to overcome that for my sake and your sake. Immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world. Number one, the deceitfulness of riches. Number two. And number three, the lust of other things. Enter in, choke the what? And it what? The word becometh unfruitful. See, it's the word that changes me, not me changing on my own. That's why the devil is after the word. I believe this right here. I've never said this publicly till last service, actually. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it again because I believe it needs to be said. I don't believe the devil gives a whit about you. I think you're a moot point to the devil. I don't think he's attacking you because he doesn't like you. I don't think he's attacking you because it's personal. I think the devil has no concern for you whatsoever. God has every concern for you. God has every goodwill toward you and for you. But I don't believe the devil's concerned about you at all. You're not a threat to him. It's that word in you that's a threat to him. It's that word in you that's going to change you. It's that word in you that can change a culture. It's that word in you that could change your family. He's afraid of the word. So he's after the word. He's always been afraid of the word. He's always attacked the word, both living, that's Jesus, and the word of God, the scriptures. That's why anytime the scriptures are shared, there's an opposition to it. Why? It's the only hope of the world, is the word both living and written. And these are they which are sown at Victory Life. And that's what it says. I don't care what you see. It says you are good ground. And I believe that, saints. I'm not just saying this. I believe that you are good ground. I believe that anybody can change by the power of God. I believe God wills nothing but good for you. I believe it's never too late. I don't believe you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Some of you need to hear that as I scan this crowd. Some of you think you're too old to change. I open this series up with all the excuses people have. Because we failed in changing, and we've had so many people condemn us in failing, that some of you do not believe you can change. Some of you do believe the ship of God's best has already sailed in your life and that you've missed out because you're 80 years old. Moses didn't even get started till he was 80 years old. God's not through with you. The Holy Ghost is not through with you. The Word of God put in your heart will not be through with you. You need to trust God. You need to believe God. You need to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus through the mirror, the Word of God. And it does something like a seed that gets on the inside of you, and you hear it and you receive it. See, everybody, well, not everybody's even hearing now, because when Jesus says you hear it, he's not talking about with these ears. He said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. I'm gonna show you why he said that here in just a minute. But when you hear it on the inside. And then you receive it. And receive it doesn't mean you give that nod to God. That many churches have crowds in them that are the nod to God crowd. I'll share the things of God and they'll kind of, that's the Bible. No, I'm not talking about nod to God. I'm talking about you hear it, listen, and you receive it, meaning you embrace it. It is life to you. It is not something anymore outside of you even. When you receive it, you embrace it, and it becomes a part of you. The things I teach are not in theory or some speech. It's life on the inside of me that I'm pouring out because it's become part of me. The Word still wants to be made flesh. God wants to take the Word and still make it flesh. He wants to bring it alive on the inside of you so that you can now reflect the glory of God in this world. Man, I'm about to preach. I got to hurry. He says you receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Verse 13, Jesus said, you've got to understand this parable. It's the most important parable. Why is it the most important? Because three things are revealed in this parable. Number one, Satan's weapons, Satan's strategies are uncovered in this parable. You know, people want you to talk about the devil, and I talk about the devil, I think, enough. But I'm not going to focus on the devil, and I'm not obsessed with the devil, and I'm not everything's the devil kind of guy. I just want to know what does the Word of God say about the devil and focus on that, not what everybody else says about the devil. This parable uncovers the strategies of the devil. How does he keep you bound? How does he keep you from changing? And so Jesus exposes his strategies. We're going to do that quickly here in a minute. Number two, it's the importance of our heart. This scripture tells you how everything works and where everything starts. God designed you a certain way. He made me a certain way. And by divine design, God has created all of us that change would come from within, not from without. That change would come from your heart, and that your part in change is to guard your heart. Your part is to give God your heart. Your part is to yield your heart to God. Nobody's going to change until something happens in their heart. And that's ground, and that seed gets in your heart, and that seed changes your heart. When your heart gets changed, now your life gets changed. Number three, God's Word is how He works is revealed. This is how God works, is with His Word. Genesis chapter 1, God created everything with His Word. Boy, I wish I had time. Now I want to do a series on the Word in the sense of, I don't think it has settled in God's people that everything was created by God's Word. And Hebrews chapter 1 says, everything is being upheld by His Word. That's why everything responds to the Word of God. Is everything was created by the Word and everything's upheld by the Word. And so we have to understand that's how God works. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. Your freedom, your deliverance is in the Word of God. Just put it in you and it delivers you. Is that too simple? That's why this is the most important parable of all parables. Verse 14 says that the seed was the Word of God. Now, here's the Word of God he's talking about. Matthew 13, 19, write that down, because you have to take what Matthew said about this and what Mark said about this and put them together to get the big picture. Matthew said that when the word of the kingdom is shared, the word of the what? The word of the kingdom. The word that gets in people's heart that changes people's lives is the good news of God's rule, God's domain, that the kingdom is here and Jesus is the king of the kingdom and he rules in grace and truth. How does God rule? How does God dominate? How does God change things? Through grace and truth. Not with guilt and condemnation and manipulation and pressure and fear and all those things. God works with the word of his kingdom, and that word is what gets in our heart and changes our lives. All right, the first ground was by the wayside. Satan steals the word. How does he steal it? Matthew 13, 19 tells us how he steals it immediately. When he said, everyone who hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, the wicked one just stole the seed. Now you know why I labor to communicate, to connect, to make sure I'm not just preaching, to make sure I'm not just filling up my schedule. That if you do not understand what God is saying to you right now, you won't experience any change in your life. And that's why you see churches filled with people that sit there and they're confused all the time and they don't know how to focus. They don't know how to hear. They don't know how to listen. They don't understand the power of understanding. And while I don't have to understand everything to change, I have to have a measure of understanding to change. You think about the major changes in your life in the natural and major changes in the kingdom of God. The light came on and you saw something of God's love, of God's goodness. Remember what it was like the day you really saw God wills to heal me, how much change that brought. God wills to prosper me, how much change that brought. It was understanding. That's why if we gather together and I speak in Latin, nobody's going to be changed. Okay, that didn't work. If we gather together and I talk over your head with words I don't understand and you don't understand, nobody changes. If we gather together and I talk about how to change a wagon wheel, that'll only work in Boswell. I'm kidding. Let it go. That offense you feel right there, that's the devil. How many of you know years ago, me talking about a wagon wheel, I could have connected with that whole crowd and I could have brought that into the kingdom of God and something people could feel and something people could understand. That's why Jesus, again, was a master at bringing light, which was understanding to people. So every time you don't understand, Satan just stole the seed. And every time you understand what God is saying to you out of his word, seed just got planted. If you will guard that seed, do not abort that seed, it will change you. You will bear much fruit. All right, the second ground, which is our heart, was stony. How does Satan get the word? How does he get the word? Because he's after the word. Affliction, persecution, and offense. These are the weapons of the devil that you think are personal, that you think my life's just a mess and things are bad. No, this is how the devil keeps you bound. It's how he keeps you from changing, is through tribulation, afflictions, persecutions, or now offense. You're just offended. I tell you, I've never met anybody walking around with offense that's changing. They're getting worse and worse and worse. They are changing, but they're changing for bad. If you're going to change for good, you're going to have to quit getting offended at your families. You're going to have to quit getting offended at churches. Some people are locked into death because they're offended at the church. You got to get over that. Everybody okay? Am I the only one that knows a politician? And I'm not being mean to politicians here. Listen to me all the way through. But you know the politician. And the politician looks you in the eye and says, man, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Not all of them are lying, saints. They mean it. Many of them mean it. And then they go to that cesspool, they go to Washington, D.C., and something happens to them. What is it that happens to them? Listen to me, dear ones. The devil works the same way against them that he works against you and me. It's persecution that causes them to back up, back down, and back out of doing the right thing, saying the right thing. They go up there and an opposing party goes for the jugular. The national media hammers them every day and persecutes them every day. Even within their own party, there are segments of it that attack them and persecute them. And what does the devil do? He steals the word out of their heart and they simply can't make the change that we all are voting for and we all need. It's no different for them than it is for us. Why won't most preachers just come out and share the truth, even in love? It's a fear of persecution. It's a fear of affliction from the people. Look, if I, as someone who loves you dearly, lives among you, walks among you, am attacked so much from even within, could you imagine if I ran for office? Amen, that'd be awesome. I wish I could do it just for 2 or 3 years just to shake the whole country up. But could you imagine the attacks on me every single day? What would happen? I would either have enough of the Word of God in me to change me and to cause me to endure a great fight of afflictions, or I would fall apart just like they fall apart when we send them up there. It's going to be the Word of God that changes people's hearts, thereby our lives, thereby our culture. Our culture. The only hope for the whole world is the Word of God. The heart of man being changed by the Word of God, that I'm not just trying to be contentious. I'm not trying to be philosophical and just disagree with people. I'm telling you, this is the truth, and the truth is the only thing that's going to set people free. Set people free. We collapse because of persecution. Nobody wants to be rejected. Nobody wants to be lied on. Nobody wants to be attacked. But that is a strategy, a weapon of the devil to get you to shut up, to get you to back up, back down. And if you don't understand that, the devil will win. And he'll win every time on every level. Jesus told us that. He says, this stuff comes for the word's sake. And this is how he robs us. The thorns and those sown among the thorns, how does Satan get the word? Through the cares of this world. Man, even in ministry, I have to guard my heart and not get stressed out or anxious even about good things, about our church, about things we're facing, about some of the things you're going through. Some of you, I love you, and if I'm not careful, I get too attached, and I start to worry about you. That's not going to help you or me, and I got to back up and go, wait a minute, I can't let that care come into my heart, or we'll both go down the tube. You didn't like that. You know, if you're hurting, I want to be sensitive. I want to be kind about it. But if all I'm going to do is worry with you and be full of care with you, we're both going to go down. I've got to remove myself from the worry part and love you with the kind of love you need. We're going to get through this. We're going to get over this. That seed is in you, and the devil isn't going to get it. That word is in you. We're going to get through this. Deceitfulness of riches. Not riches, the deceitfulness of riches. With riches comes a deceit. What's the deceit? If I just had more, I'd be happy. And you never can get enough. If I had more, I'd be secure. No, you wouldn't. You'd be watching the Dow Jones as it plummets and vacillates like a yo-yo and stressing you out. Security doesn't come from having a bunch of money. Security comes from God's love for you and God's faithfulness to you. Joy doesn't come from a bunch of stuff. It comes from the Lord and a relationship with the Lord and the lust of other things. That's not talking about just lust like sexual issues, though it includes that. Did you know it would ruin my heart if I lusted for the attendance of other ministries? If I lusted for the favor of other people? You can lust for all kinds of things, and what it does, it chokes the word. The word will work. The word is seed. The word, if it's planted in a good heart, if it's watered, if it's guarded, it will work. It will do its work. But the Bible says these things will choke it in our lives. And then the good ground, they hear God's word, they receive it, meaning they understand it and embrace it. They bring forth fruit. In John 17, I love this. Jesus is praying and he says, Father, sanctify them, set them apart. How many of you know sanctifying or setting you apart is changing you? I'm trying to end this message. You can help me. Sanctifying or setting you apart would be changing you. Sanctify them. Set them apart. And he says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the word of God that is truth, eternal truth. And when that word is like seed put in my heart, it sanctifies me. It just automatically starts to separate me. I wish I could elaborate more on this, because I can remember being in church and the holiness issue. I wanted to be holy, but I knew I wasn't after the flesh. And I struggled with holiness for a long time. And once I saw, wait a minute, It's not me sanctifying myself. It is thy word. It's me receiving God's word, the word of the kingdom, the word of his love for me, the word of his goodness toward me, the word of him not changing his mind concerning his will for my life, and that he never did give up on me. He's never going to give up on me. He's never going to leave me. He never left me. He will be with me until the ends of the world. As I'm meditating on the word of the kingdom like that, it, the truth, separated me. It sanctified me. That is so powerful, what I just said. I've said this publicly, and I'll say it again, and I mean it. Last weekend, between Sherman's campus and this campus, we had 40 people give their life to Christ. 40 people on a weekend. If those 40 people would just sit here and open their heart for 1 year, just sitting here for that first year would change them supernaturally. They would look at their life after 1 year and look back and go, oh, my goodness, how much have I changed? My attitude has changed. My hope has changed. My brokenness, I'm feeling more whole. I could go on and go on how powerful the Word of God sanctifies us. That's why Jesus said, look, don't just become converts, become disciples. If you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you welcome to change. Welcome to change. The truth makes me free. The truth changes me. Not me change me. The truth changes me. That's why it's so important. Now I'm feeling convicted that I do work hard to look in that mirror, get it straight, get it right, and be able to communicate it in the love of God, because it is what truly changes people's lives. Amen. Man, did you get anything? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I'm eternally grateful for it's the Spirit that changes me, and the Lord is that Spirit. I'm eternally grateful for the mirror, that I have a mirror. I don't have to wonder what Jesus is like. I don't have to speculate. I don't have to take any man's word. I can look in the mirror, and I can watch him reveal your glory. I can watch him love the unlovely. I can watch him make a stand for morality and a woman caught in adultery and not condone adultery, but love her and minister to her and then tell her, though, go and sin no more. Don't take my mercy, love, grace, and willingness to enter your messed up world as condoning it, but in bringing you lovingly out of it. Thank you, God, for showing me that and helping me to receive the glory of God in my life, that I might share the glory of God that's truly in the face of Jesus. Jesus, you are the face of God. You left no stone unturned. We know what God's like. We know what he sounds like. We know what he looks like in his love and willingness to get his hands dirty. Thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. As I look out across this beautiful church, I see people that their lives have just been so radically changed. It warms my heart that your word works as we put it in our heart and as you water it by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the sunshine in the face of Jesus of your glory that causes that seed to take root, and we all bear much fruit. In Jesus' name I praise and thank you. Amen and amen. Praise God.